You may be seated. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for a reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that it shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so here we are then in the chapter where Paul does his most detailed work on the resurrection, not only of Christ, but of all mankind. As we know, some will be resurrected to the resurrection of judgment, and others to the resurrection of glory and bliss and joy with the Lord. So in the first section, down through verse 11, Paul will validate the preaching of the resurrection. The first section. And he's setting forth the proper preaching of the resurrection at the beginning, because then he's going to assail those who will not hear that doctrine. So he gives several things as to the proof of the resurrection. He will first of all say that it is a part of the gospel which was preached, that if the gospel, as we'll see later in the chapter, does not include the resurrection of the dead, then it is a vain proclamation. Some preachers have called this chapter the chapter that speaks of the necessity of the resurrection. Of course, we would agree with that. That's true. Absolutely so. All right, so then after describing the resurrection of Christ in verses 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scripture, then he will talk about the folks that saw him after he was raised from the dead, Cephas, 500 brethren at once, James, all of the apostles, and then finally me. Paul always claimed to be an eyewitness to the resurrection, seeing that that was a prerequisite to apostleship. Okay, so that's verse 9 then. I am the least of the apostles. I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So then he will talk about the preaching of that resurrection and how the grace of God labored in him to be that kind of preacher. So then whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believe. That's the end of the first section. The first section would be the preaching and validation of the resurrection. All right, so now Paul begins to run counter to those who are denying the resurrection of the dead. Several times in this section, which will take us down through, well, let's just say 26 for right now, because there are some other things going on, but down through verse 26, what we have here then is Christ being preached that he is raised from the dead, and that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ himself was not raised from the dead. So if what we're talking about here when we talk about the resurrection is some sort of spiritual occurrence without a body being raised out of the grave, then we have no resurrection at all. That Paul says that that's not to be thought of as a resurrection. The resurrection that Paul is talking about here is the resurrection of the body of Christ out of the grave, which was sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. Now, I need to be careful when I say that with regard to Christ, because Christ saw no corruption, is what the scripture says. It was a dead body, unusually so, because Christ never sinned, so his body did not corrupt. He saw no corruption and was raised the third day. All other persons that have died, when their bodies go into the grave, they begin that corruption process immediately upon their death, and they're already corrupting. So we need to make that fine distinction there. But at the end of the day, what we're talking about here is Christ's human body went into the grave, and that human body came out of the grave on the third day. Let's remember, it wasn't three whole days, 3 days and three nights. It was some part of three particular days that Christ was in the grave. Okay, so Paul will make the argument in 11, 12, 13, and 14, and he'll say it a couple of times, he'll say it again down in verse 16, that if there is no resurrection, then Christ was not raised. So when we begin to speak about the resurrection, we have to understand that Paul and the rest of the scriptures really tie the people of God to Christ in that. That when we are said by the Apostle Paul in, say, Romans chapter 6, when we are in the likeness of his resurrection, he's not talking about yet that we are resurrected from the dead, but he's talking about the first fruits of that that we have now. But that's not what he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15. The first fruits of the resurrection that we enjoy now, that we may walk in newness of life, that is dependent upon the resurrection of Christ, his bodily resurrection. And without that bodily resurrection, we're yet in our sins, is how it's put in this chapter several times. The other argument that he brings against those who would say there is no resurrection is this, that number one, it has been preached. Did you hear that? It has been preached. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So the word that Paul uses there for preaching, that's a very special word. That means that this is how God has communicated truth to his people, that when something is preached from the word of God, we ought not to gainsay it. We ought to receive it instead, because that's how God communicates the truth of his word to his people through preaching. So if it's preached, how say some of you that it's not true? And so we should have a particular attitude toward the preaching of the word, not that we are, you know, okay, prove it to me, kind of thing, right? But we should also not be credulous like we heard last week. We should not be credulous either. So both of those things are true. All right, so now we move on, and Paul will begin to wrap up this section. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. When you destroy the resurrection, Paul says, you also destroy our hope. And he'll go on to argue now from this tension between what will be and what is today, or what, how some theologians have called it, the already and the not yet. Because that which is not yet is what we hope for, and that is indeed our inheritance as resurrected saints. And so Paul's going to say that if we're not raised from the dead, then you've really made our faith vain. We're hoping in a vanity, and we only have hope then in this life, and that is the most miserable thing of all. Because in this life, we are killed, we are destroyed, we are persecuted, we are pursued, and so on. And if you're making this the end of our hope, well, then we are most miserable of all men. And he'll argue like that in verses 28, 29, and 30. Why do I stand in jeopardy in every hour? Why do I die daily? Why have I fought with wild beasts in Ephesus? Why did I do all that if the dead are not raised? I do these things because the dead are raised, and I'm looking forward beyond this life to that reward that Christ has promised to those who love him. The other thing that's important about this is that the interim portion is not an interim where the devil is in charge. We've heard that, haven't we? I remember when Katrina slammed into the southern portion of the United States, that there were some ministers that stood in their pulpits and they said, well, you know, God didn't do that. Satan did that. What does it say here in verse 24, 25? For he, Christ, must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. Not he's waiting to reign until he's put all enemies under his feet, but he's reigning and putting enemies under his feet at the same time. This is what we understand, so that he's not determined that this age should be a sort of golden age, a semi-heaven. No, this is an age of Christ's conquering and power, right? As we read in the book of Revelation, his word goes forth conquering and to conquer. Enemies are being subdued these days, and the only reason they're being subdued is because Christ is reigning. When he ascended up on high, he has sat down upon the right hand of God the Father, and from there is reigning, and those enemies are being made his footstool today. It's a process that he has determined is the best for his glory and the good of his people. And so it's not that he's not reigning today, and that's why we see the world in such disarray. It's because he is reigning today that we see the world as it is, because this will bring his people to himself. He is, by these events, putting his enemies under his feet. The other thing that it's important to remember here is that in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And the two alls there is a deliberate equivocation on the part of the Apostle Paul. In Adam, it's all men. In Christ, it's all who are in Christ, all those who believe in him. The first is an inclusive and absolute all. The second is an exclusive all, including only those who believe in Christ. So those who are found in Christ will all be made alive. And then when all that is complete, Christ will deliver up the kingdom to his Father after he has put down all rule, authority, and power. And so then he will deliver up that kingdom to his Father, that God may be all in all. Now we have some objections in verse 29. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? That's a tough passage, isn't it? It's a difficult passage to know what the apostle means. I believe that over my decades of study and having spent considerable amount of time on that the Lord has brought a good answer, and I'll give that to you in a moment. But I remember reading it for the first time, and I remember hearing it the first time when some Mormon missionaries came to my door, and they talked about the baptism of the dead. And they said, you guys don't do that, but we do. And I thought, I don't have an answer for that. Right? If somebody asked you that question, what would you say? If someone brought you to 1 Corinthians 15:29 and asked you about the baptism for the dead, immediately inclined to say something like, we don't do that. Well, but they did. So we need to think about such things. We need to come to an understanding of them. And I think what's going on, let's remember what we talked about in the last hour. We talked about Corinth being formed out of the synagogue, right? And so why would someone be baptized for the dead? What do we mean by that? That there are those who would care for the bodies of their loved ones in such a way that they would render themselves ceremonially unclean, and on the third day and on the seventh day need to be washed or baptized. In Numbers chapter, off the top of my head, I believe it's chapter 11. Let me check my notes to make sure. Numbers chapter 19, verse 11 and following. If you want to follow up with that, you will take a look at those ritual washings for the dead of the Jewish economy that I believe some were taking part in still in the Corinthian church while the temple yet stood, and they were caring for the bodies of their departed loved ones. And this seems to fit the context best of all, because why would you do that? As Dabney will write in his essay on this topic, why wouldn't you just consider the dead body of a loved one to be just so much a clod, just a thing to be disposed of? But it's not a thing to be disposed of. It's a thing to be cared for and laid to rest. Why do we lay the bodies of our loved ones to rest? We lay them to rest because they sleep in Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4. And sleeping in Jesus because Jesus is a complete Savior who saves us body and soul. And so if in the care of the bodies of our loved ones and bringing them to the grave, we ourselves are defiled by that in the Jewish economy. Some of those Corinthians, Crispus, Gaius, others that were synagogue members, what would they have done? They would have ritually washed themselves. They would have been baptized for the dead. And why would they treat the bodies of their loved ones like that? In hope of the resurrection. Why did Abraham buy the cave of Machpelah? And that was the only piece of land that he ever owned in Canaan. Why? Because when he buried Sarah, he wanted to make sure that her bones would lay undisturbed until the resurrection. That was the only plot of land he ever owned. The people of God have understood the resurrection from the earliest days, and so we have cared for our loved ones rather than immolating them, rather than burning them. Although we know that if through some disaster or accident, their bodies are somehow scattered, that the Lord is able to raise them up again. So what does it mean to be baptized for the dead? That would be to undergo Jewish ritual washing because you've been defiled by handling the body of your dead, departed loved one in bringing them to the grave. And you'd only do that if you had a hope of the resurrection. Why would you go through that trouble? Because you believe in the resurrection. That's why. Why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I die daily. That is, every day when I get up because of my apostolic labor, I don't know if I'm going to lay my head down in a grave or on a bed. That's what Paul means. And why would I do that if there was no resurrection? If there was no resurrection, why would I not just do everything I can to live as long as I could? Why do some of my actions speak to what some people, what a casual observer might look at me not wanting to live very long at all? Why would I do that if the dead are not raised? So we note the arguments then that Paul brings here. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And then verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What does he mean here, and what is the context? That is, if you're hanging around with folks in the Corinthian church that are denying the resurrection, be careful lest you are affected in your understanding of it as well. All right, so now he's going to begin to handle objections, not just the objections of his own life, but the objections that some may bring when they start to talk about the resurrection. Oh, come on, Paul. Resurrection, what does that body look like? What can a resurrected body look like? When it comes up out of the ground, is it going to be still moldy? What's it going to be like when it comes out of the ground? And Paul says, that's a foolish argument. You know this from your work in the field. When you plant a seed, does it look like the plant that grows up out of it? Not at all. You plant a little seed like this, and you get this green thing that gives you fruit and all kinds of stuff. No. The seed that you plant, the idea of planting it is that it does not become fruitful. It does not become fruitful until after it dies, until after you plant it, and then it becomes fruitful. And so is the same case with regard to our bodies, Paul says. They're different, and yet they're connected. Like the plant is connected to the seed, so is the body that we are raised with connected to the body that goes in the ground. Otherwise, hasn't Christ somehow lost his grip on who we are? Who are we? I am Pastor Todd Riddell, body and soul, that's me. And Christ is my Savior as me. And if Christ loses a grip on my body, then he somehow lost a grip on me. No, you put that body in the ground, and under the power of Christ, it begins to act like that plant that is planted with a seed that grows up into a tree. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory, it's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. But notice, it's always it. It's still the same it, beloved. That's the point Paul makes here. That the resurrection is not just a resurrection of soul, it's not just a spiritual elevation into heaven. It's the taking of your body, which was corrupted, and it's going to be incorruptible, which was inglorious, and it's going to be made glorious, which was weak, and it's going to be made powerful. How? By the very power of Christ and his resurrection, as we are united to him now in the first fruits of it, in the likeness of his resurrection, and then, not just in the likeness of it, but in the actuality of it. Beloved, you have a glorious future to look forward to. This idea of the resurrection is often pressed to the hearts of God's people for our hope and for our continuity and for our strength in this life. We don't think of the resurrection often enough, and so we find ourselves weak and insipid in our lives. Paul says, I have taken great courage from the resurrection. I'm not afraid to fight with wild beasts at Ephesus. I die daily. Why? Because of the resurrection. Beloved, every day we should be drawing strength from the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection as united to him yet to come. This should give us courage. It should give us hope. It should give us confidence. What did the man I conflated two scriptures in my mind. When the apostle begins to speak about the resurrection of the dead here, he speaks in terms that folks are simply unwilling to understand. This is the objection. No. What kind of a body is it? Who would really want a body that comes up out of a grave? Paul says, you don't understand it because you don't reckon it as it is united to Christ. How did Christ go into the grave, and how did Christ come out of the grave? Notice also, this is the very necessity of Christ's full humanity. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. we can have confidence in that resurrection because it was one of us that went into the grave and out. It was Christ. So it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Theologians have puzzled over that. What does it mean to be a spiritual body? Well, I think what it means is that it is a body, a true material physical body, that now has properties such as incorruptibility, immortality, power, and so on, perpetuation, things that we normally think of as spirit properties. Our bodies will have those properties as well. So the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And then he'll give the proper order, first the natural, and then the supernatural, or the natural and then the heavenly. Okay, so I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Why is it a mystery? What does the word mystery mean in Pauline writings? It means something that was hidden and now revealed. And what will Paul reveal? That when the Lord comes back, there will be believers on the earth that will not sleep in death, but they will be changed. They're not left out, in other words, simply because they're not raised from the dead. They will receive the same kind of body that those who are raised from the dead receive. I guess I should die now rather than I don't want to be on earth when Christ returns. I might be locked into that condition. No, that's not what's happening here. They will rise first, and then we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. Mortal must put on immortality. And death shall be swallowed up in victory. So then death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, right? Because sin, that's the violation of the law, right? And that's the... And death is the wages of sin. So then, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the payoff, the use of the resurrection is what? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Even those who fall asleep in Christ early, perhaps even for their testimony, that is not in vain. There is yet a future testimony to be given to the grace of Christ in their own resurrection from the dead. With that, then, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.